in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. We've been looking at the book of Mark, and the book of Mark is a very unusual book. It was the first gospel written about 67 A.D., in the reign, and there's a guy named Nero, Claudius, Caesar, Augustus, and there's one more name I have, but we know him as Nero, right? Persecuting Christians tremendously. And in his persecution, this gospel was written to remind the people, of what had happened, and to remind the people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John Mark wrote this. Now, John Mark, as we know, was the interesting fellow in and of himself. He was a companion of Peter, walked with Peter, went with Peter, recorded everything of Peter. And we sometimes call the Gospel of Mark the Gospel of Peter. It was John Mark who was a person who was both Jewish and Roman. His mother had a big name in the community. She was well-to-do before even marrying John Mark's father. He was a lot like Paul in that he had this mixed situation, a Roman citizen yet Jewish. It was at his house, we believe, where the Last Supper took place in the upper room. So Mark writes, and Mark writes in an unusual fashion. He writes, and I can't remember the word, there's a word to describe this type of writing, but it's basically like a person, maybe even a child, would tell a story. And you've heard a child do this. And I got up in the morning and I ate breakfast. And after eating breakfast, I put on clothes. And after putting on clothes, I went to catch the bus. And. Immediately. And so we come to the last chapter, chapter 16. And chapter 16 is so unusual, and at some point in time in our study of Mark, since we kind of are skipping way ahead, we'll come back to the end of the chapter of Mark and discuss that in great detail. But verses 1 through 8 talk about the women coming to the tomb. And they came to the tomb, and of course, you know, they were, you know, coming along and discussing who's going to roll the stone away. You know, how are we going to get in there? Well, practical matters. And they get to the tomb. The stone is rolled away. There's an angel of the Lord who meets with them and kind of gives them and tell them what has happened, give them instruction, and they are very frightened. And the book of Mark, if you end at verse 8, ends abruptly. Ever watched a movie that ends abruptly? Sometimes they just, you know, wait a minute, I'm not finished yet. You know, the story's not complete. And I believe if you were to take the first 8 verses of chapter 16, not as the ending of the book of Mark, but the beginning of the book of Mark, it all makes better sense. You could take the first 8 verses and read those verses, then come back into the book of Mark, or read it and go backwards. You will see that the despair that the women have, the despair, the frightenedness that they have is answered all through the book of Mark. And so, you know, we see all these scriptures, and I pieced them together, and on the outline there you'll see on the first one, resurrection, Matthew 28, Mark 16, 1 through 8, Luke 24, John 20. We can't read all of those. But all of those taken together give us the story of what happened on resurrection morning, the first day of the week. Again, as I said a minute ago, we have no artifacts from the resurrection. And aren't you glad about that? I mean, have you been to the place where the tomb was? I think a couple of you have. And there's even disagreement. Somebody, well, that's not the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It's somewhere else. There's Golgotha's Hill. That's where it was. I don't know if that's it. It may be over here. There's no cross to carry. You know, we don't have pieces of the cross. Can you imagine what they would sell for? We do enough fighting, and I say we, not us. People in the Middle East fight over who's going to get the money of people coming through to see the things they do have. Thank God. We don't worship an empty tomb. Thank the Lord we don't worship a cross. We don't worship the nails. We don't worship the shroud or the chalice for the Last Supper. We don't worship any of those things. We have the resurrection of Christ in us. I've thought many times, and I want to make a statement, and I believe this statement to be true. This is me. I can't obviously rewind history. But if there were no resurrection, we would not be here this morning. Now, I don't mean we would not be here because there would be nothing to celebrate. We wouldn't be here. I mean, period. Because if you look back through history, you see the change that took place after the resurrection and the day of Pentecost has impacted this world and has changed people's lives. The resurrection does not need the empty tomb for us to point at. It does not need this date for us to point at. What the resurrection has done has empowered people with the presence of Almighty God in their lives. We are the proof of the resurrection. That's what we are. We are living testimonies to the resurrection. Well, let's look at this, and I've bitten off a lot here. I mean, a whole lot, but I'm going to go through it because you're studying this together. This first resurrection Sunday, you know, we got some characters involved. We have the women. Bless God for these ladies. You know, going to the tomb. Elaine had this morning with the younger people. She had a box full of like cotton balls and so forth with some essential oils on there, smelling the smells of the spices, right? And she's going to demonstrate that with them. I kind of wanted to go in there with her to see what she was going to do. But they were coming to anoint the body. Now, why was the body there all day Saturday? Because that was the Sabbath. They could do nothing on the Sabbath. Jesus died somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon Friday. You know the story. He was taken down. We discussed the brokenness. We discussed the wrath of God last week as we took Holy Communion. Remember the three words we used? The propitiation, in other words, He paid our price, meaning He satisfied the debt of an offended party. The word redemption was there. Not only did He satisfy that, as we just sung about in that Song in Christ song, He redeemed mankind, redeemed us. But then He also reconciled us. He didn't just leave us redeemed. He reconciled us with His Father. And we looked at the three roles of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. And those three roles should be in everything we do. There should be in our thinking every day. He was the prophet. He spoke for God. He spoke for His Father. He was the priest in that He mediates. He is between you and God. And He was the sacrifice paid, and now He's the intercessor between you and God. He's the mediator, and also He's King, King Jesus, and He's the Lord. So with that in mind, let's think about these women. These women approaching the tomb, you know, some of them came just to look. There were a few there just to look to see what's going on. Some came there to, if you want to use the word labor even, they came there to anoint Jesus. And, you know, I can imagine, you know, the wanting to stay there. The verses in John tell us that Mary Magdalene lingered at the tomb. Well, the others had gone away. She stayed there, you know, and I've stayed places before. I'm a sentimentalist. I mean, you know, somebody totaled their van, as you know, and we had to change this van out. And so I have to take it over here to Copart to drop the van off. And I watched it go through the gate and I'm waving by. Not really, but, you know, I'm a sentimentalist, you know, and everybody in the family knows this, you know. And you've seen that commercial, the girl names her car Brad, and that's me, you know. And so I understand lingering. I understand. I want to stay here. He was here last. I don't know where He is now, but He's here. And then Jesus appears eventually to them. But there was an angel. Now, think about the angel did. He removed all the obstacles. The stone was removed. If you go to the book of Matthew 27, don't turn there. He removed the guards as well. Well, the guards, they fell as dead men. You can imagine that. I saw a cartoon this week, and there were two guards sitting there eating like a sandwich or something in the stone, and you could see a figure coming out of the grave, and one guard said to the other, he said, "Was that you that said good morning to me?" And you can imagine falling dead. I haven't seen this before. This is unusual for me. And so the stone was removed, the soldiers were removed, but the angels also reminded the saints. In every situation we read about in the gospel, He has risen as He said. I'm reminding you of what He said. I'm reminding you of what the prophet said. He has risen as He said. Sometimes we need to look back at our past. We don't live there, but we look back at the past. What has God promised me? What has God said He will do? And do I believe that He will do what He promised me to do? Angel also said, you're here at the tomb now, but I'm going to tell you what, you're here at this tomb, but Jesus is risen. And I think about the appearance of our Savior at that tomb as well. And Jesus comes, and there are a couple of situations. One especially is great. It's so tender. He was mistaken for the gardener. And, you know, who are you looking for? And it's so interesting. You think about the bookends of the garden, right? The garden in Genesis, in the garden now, the finished work of Christ. And I think when I think about that place, I start to think about the plot and the allegations of the enemy. I love, man, I just, these guys are so funny to read about. And Matthew, we again see these, they said, okay, the body's missing. And so they pay the guards, they pay everybody, they try to pay people off, say, go tell people they stole the body. And they try to pull these things, and Caiaphas and his crowd were never going to give up. But I think most of all, when I think about that first resurrection Sunday, I think that the satisfaction of the sacrifice was complete. Wouldn't it have been okay if Jesus had paid the penalty for our sins and yet remained in the tomb? Our penalty would have been paid, but it would have been pretty empty. It would have been probably one of those things where the Jewish people, you know, some of them believed that, and they would have gone to the tomb for years, and it would have been a shrine. And through the course of history, there would have been this remembrance of this sacrifice, this guy, and you know how time goes on. Was he really the Son of God? You know, he used to say that, but yeah, I don't know. Maybe he was just a prophet. And I know humans, and through the years, there would have been a refocus on another Messiah, and that one would have been forgotten. But the resurrection indicated that his Father was satisfied with a sacrifice. The resurrection is an indication that there is life to come. And let's look at that. So the second thing is, what does a resurrection prove? So many times we get this wrong. We start talking, what proves the resurrection? The question is not what proves the resurrection. What does the resurrection prove? And I want to mention five things. The resurrection, number one, proves the Word of God. I want to pull out a couple of three scriptures out of left field and use these as some examples. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, this guy who is denying Jesus days earlier, now full of the Holy Spirit, starts to preach in Jerusalem. And the text he used was an Old Testament text. It was Psalm 16. And he started preaching about Psalm 16, and basically he said this: we have always assumed that Psalm 16, which David says, you know, I will not remain in Hades. I will not go to Hades. I will not have my body decayed. And we've always assumed that was about David. But he said, you know, it wasn't about David. It was a prophecy David was giving about Jesus. For Jesus did not remain, could not remain in Hades. His body was not decayed. And anyway, he used this passage. And in verse 32, he said, in Acts chapter 2, he said, concludes the message, this Jesus God raised up again. Now, the power with which Peter opened the words of Psalm 16 mean little to us today. But it was so effective at that time. The blinders came off, that about 3,000 were saved that day. It was an amazing moment. And we look and we just read right over the verses in chapter 2. But what was happening was the Word of God was not only coming alive, it was being proven by the resurrection. I can go to Acts chapter 16, and we see not the preacher Peter this time, but Paul. And Paul, in the same apostolic fashion, consistent with Peter, is preaching about the resurrection. And of course, that was, you know, the key to the Christian faith. And he says in verse 34, and as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way. He's bringing out a passage from Isaiah chapter 53, saying this prophecy fulfilled in the resurrection of our Lord. Or how about this? How about in John chapter 2, when the Father looked at Jesus and said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. But in chapter 2 of John, Jesus said, you want a sign? You can imagine him saying that. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Destroy the temple, and in 3 days, it will be raised up again. They assumed, I understand in their ignorance, they ask, Lord, it took 46 years to build the temple. How are you going to build a temple in 3 days? Misunderstanding, they're thinking the physical temple, and he's thinking his body raised. In Mark chapter 15, don't turn there, we see at the death of Christ something recorded that is not recorded in Matthew or Luke, and of course not John. And that is this. The veil of the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn in two. Now, I don't know anything about the veil except for what I read. Obviously, I wasn't there, but it was one of those situations where it would have been almost impossible for man to really tear that in two. So it being torn in two was not only physically imposing, it was spiritually significant. And when you think about the veil being torn in two, the temple itself is no longer needed because there is no need of a new holy of the existing Holy of Holies because Jesus is now the priest and he has paid the sacrifice once and for all. I was asking Christy last night, just scratching my head a little bit, said, I wonder if Orthodox Jews in this world today, not Messianic Jews like we know, like Lucian Bihar and others. If Orthodox Jews, and I'm not talking about nominal ones, but Orthodox Jews, if they really wonder, if the Messiah is coming, because if they don't believe Jesus to be the Messiah, they believe a Messiah is coming. And I'm just going to tell you, they don't act like it. And I want to ask you, when is the last time you've seen or heard of a sacrifice being given on an altar that has been cleansed up to where it has no picture whatsoever what was in the Old Testament? And so I'm just asking these questions in my mind. It brings me to the second thing. The resurrection proves the deity of the Son of God. Lord, I believe, we see in Mark chapter 5 when the leper is there, or the man who was born, the leper, the man who had the demon. And in John chapter 9 with the man who is blind, and Jesus said to them, you're talking to the Son of God. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And as I go through all the verses, I look at John chapter 11. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is even the one who's come into the world. Romans 1 talks about believing in the Lord. The Father looked at the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The deity of Christ. Not just a man, but the deity of Christ. God from the Trinity coming down. The third thing the resurrection proves is the resurrection proves the completion of the salvation of God. The completed work of God. It would have been incomplete for Jesus to lay in the tomb. Incomplete. But the completion of the Word of God. If Jesus had not arisen from the grave, he never would have ascended back to the Father. What is Jesus doing right now? Two things it says he's up to. What is he doing? Interceding for us and preparing a place for us. It's going to be hard to do that from the tomb. I think about how that he had to rise for our sins to be fully forgiven. If he had not risen from the dead, when we would know that the Father was not pleased with the sacrifice. Do you remember in the book of Genesis when a sacrifice was not complete and not pleasing to the Lord? Do you remember Cain and Abel? And the Lord said, I will not accept the sacrifice for Cain. It puts a whole twist on the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it? When you think about this sacrifice that Jesus paid being pleasing to the Father. Jesus must rise from the dead in order to be at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. The resurrection is crucial to bestow spiritual gifts to us. How can he have the power to do this? The resurrection gives us this spiritual power. The power of the resurrection gives the power for you and me to live as Christ intended for us to live. Does anyone like to be bound by sin? Does anybody like to be a slave to their former life? I don't. The power comes from the same resurrection power we see. Fourthly, the resurrection proves the establishment of the church. The body of Christ, the Lord said He would build His church. You remember in the words of Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What are the gates of Hades? In the Jewish expression of Hades, the gates of Hades meant death. So let's reread the verse like this. I will build my church and death will not prevail against my church. I will build my church of people who are followers of mine, people who believe in me, people who have received forgiveness for the repentance and the remission of their sins, and death will not prevail against those people. Now, if I were on TV in an infomercial and I said that, people would call in from an 800 number. Can I buy some of this? Let me say it again. Jesus will build His church and death will not prevail against His church. In Ephesians 1, it says, Christ was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, for above all rule, all authority, power, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And He's put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as a head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is head of the church. He could not be head of the church until He is seated in the heavenly place. We would have nothing unless He's seated in the heavenly place. Fifthly, and sadly though, the resurrection proves the inevitability of the judgment of God. Do you know in Scripture it says that in John, it's in another place, but in John 5:22, all judgment is given to the Son. In verse 21, it says, just as the Father raises from the dead and gives them life, the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. And then not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the key for you standing before the Father in judgment? If Jesus Christ does not wash you with His blood, if He does not forgive your sins, you cannot stand in front of God without being banished to eternal damnation. It is Jesus Christ. He is the key. So I think about the verses I read. You know, Paul starts writing about the resurrection. And, you know, the book of Mark comes and then, you know, it influences the book of Matthew. It influences the book of Luke. And we see the resurrection coming in more vivid detail. All the pieces of the puzzle put together. And then Paul preaches the resurrection after Peter preaches the resurrection. And we get to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul starts writing and basically saying, you know, if the resurrection had not occurred, we're wasting our time. If the resurrection had not occurred, we are fools. If the resurrection has not occurred, then we really are to be pitied, folks. But if you look at those verses and kind of put them back to the positive, I want to read them again. Verse 14 says, of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. So we'll say it like this. But since Christ has been raised, our preaching is not useless. What we do here is not useless. I'm a historical person. I love historical markers. And it is amazing to me to think that for almost 2,000 years, 19,990-something years, if our math is correct, people, followers of Christ, believers in Christ, have met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. What we do here is not just to come and enjoy ourselves. It's not, although we should. It's not just to get a self-help talk, We don't need that. We celebrate the risen Lord. Verse 14 again. And your faith is in vain. But since Christ has been raised, our faith is not in vain. Verse 15. If Christ has not been raised, we are found misrepresenting God. Literally, we are false witnesses. But since Christ has been raised, we are not false witnesses. Verse 17. If Christ has been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But since Christ has been raised, you are not in your sins. Verse 18. If Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep have perished. But since Christ has been raised, the dead in Christ have not perished. Verse 19. If Christ has not been raised, then we are most men to be pitied. But since Christ has been raised, we are not to be pitied. I want to give you five takeaways here. I want you to know this. You can be forgiven of your sins because Christ has been raised. Amen. When Jesus credited forgiveness of sins early in the book of Mark, when he said, your sins are forgiven. It was, if you want to think about it, you know, I'm putting it on a charge card. I'm telling you, your sins are going to be forgiven. Now, I've got to do some work to complete this. I'm going to die. I'm going to be bruised. I'm going to be put in a tomb. But I'm going to be raised back to my position. Therefore, I have the authority to forgive your sins. Praise the name of the Lord. I was born into a happy home, mostly. Happy home. Plenty of food. Plenty of food at the table. No need to economize there. Remember the line of the song? We had a joyous home. But I had to come to the end of myself. I can't stand on my father's faith, although I run on that track. But his relationship with the Lord could not be my relationship with the Lord. And I had to come and say, Lord, I realize that I'm apart from you. I had done a lot of bad things that people would write up in the magazine or, you know, there's nothing on TV, nothing on the nightly news. But I need to be saved. I repent. I want my DNA. I want my blood to be transfused to be your blood. That second thing is I want you to know, and I don't want to leave this place without hearing these words, your faith is well-founded. In verse 14, it says negatively that your faith would be in vain if he's not been raised from the dead, but he has been raised, so your faith is not useless. I want to tell you, I can't express this. I do not have the words to express this properly. But sometimes I can't witness for the Lord with my mouth, but I want to tell you, I know Him. I know Him. How do you know? I don't know. I just know Him. I have a relationship with Him. He intercedes and He talks and He prompts and He leads and He sharpens my life. My heart is fixed on Him. I started thinking yesterday, nothing that I've done, but I ride down the road, I said, everything I do is look through the lens of the Lord. And when I do something wrong, that lens comes fully clear and the Holy Spirit convicts me. How do you know you love Him? Because you seek after Him. I strive for Him. Your faith is well founded. Number three, I want you to hear these words. What we preach, what the apostles preach, what you teach your children, is true. In verse 15, instead of saying negatively that the apostles are not false witnesses, maybe we ought to say positively, because of the resurrection, we are true witnesses. Number four, I want you to hear these words. We are to be envied. From verse 19, instead of saying negatively, we are not to be pitied, we can say positively that because of the resurrection, we are to be envied. We have something that you can't get anywhere else. You can't buy it. You can't work yourself to power to get it. It is what we get when we follow Christ. Number five, I want you to hear these words. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are alive. As Jesus said, I think it's so poignant when he's on the cross, you know, the seven words of Jesus. But the one that really stands out to me is when he says, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. A great indication of the separation of the body and the spirit. Of course, I also love the lines, it is finished. Because it's done now. It's done now. And you heard me mention last week that the ruse, so to speak. When we were talking about this last night, I wonder if Satan understood that when he had Jesus on the cross that he was not going to win. I don't know that he did. Because, see, I believe that Satan looked at Jesus and he said, we've got this. I gave up Birdie, but I got him. And by getting him, eventually I will get everybody else. But there was something he didn't know. Because he was the perfect sacrifice, there was the resurrection power. And he was not going to stay where he was. I think about the people who've gone on before me. The Bible describes them as a great cloud of witnesses, cheering on, surrounding the throne. We're not alone here. We have the great cloud of witnesses. So the greatest news in all the world is this: He has risen from the dead. All we do matters not if we don't say, He's risen from the dead. Yes, He forgave me. Yes, the sacrifice was paid. The body was broken. But He was risen from the dead. Because Jesus and His Father and the Holy Spirit, the three in one, do not leave anything unredeemed. And I love that. There are no crumbs. You know, like when the boy and the fishes, you know, they did the fishes and the loaves, and they gathered everything up and put them in the baskets. Likewise, Jesus leaves nothing behind. You know, in the Marines, I was not in the Marines. You know, you can probably tell that. Not in the Marines. But one of the key things you did, you didn't leave people behind. You had a buddy. You had buddies. And you would go, I want to get them. I do not want to leave, especially somebody wounded, behind. We will get them. Jesus leaves nothing behind. He doesn't even leave the decayed bodies to the earth. I will raise them too. So let me close with this. What day-to-day difference does the resurrection make in your life? For that, I want to refer to Luke 24. We won't read it, but there were two guys walking down the road. And we know this as the walk to Emmaus. They were walking down the Emmaus road, and someone came to them and started talking and asking about everything that had happened. And as he's asking about everything that happened, they start explaining in their own way about the crucifixion and the burial. And now they say the body's not there. They're saying he's been raised from the dead. I don't know if we know, you know. And the person who was the stranger was Jesus. And as Jesus was talking to them, he started bringing in the prophets, and he started bringing in all the things that they knew. By the end of the day, it says their eyes were open. They realized it was him raised from the dead. And so I say to you that we, like those guys, need to let our communication, our speech, change. They started communicating about the resurrection. Communicating about what Jesus had done. Communicating. And they started telling each other the truth of the resurrection. And it's as shocking today as it was in the day that it occurred then. You know, and let's don't treat the resurrection as some cold truth that you've always heard. Instead, let us have that understanding be in our hearts and let's live it out. He's risen from the dead. I have life because He's risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene, you know, I had demons. I don't have demons anymore because He touched me. And now I have life. Genuine life, because He's risen from the dead. A second thing that it does is it changes our spiritual disciplines. Our Bible study is changed. As Jesus started bringing the prophets into play in this discussion, He was setting a pattern that the disciples would follow all through the book of Acts, and we follow to this day. We center our discussions of Genesis 1:1 around Jesus Christ. We center our reading of Obadiah verse 14. If I said a different James, I only wanted to. Verse 14 around Jesus Christ. We look at John chapter 1, and we understand when John is writing in that poetic language about there being darkness and light and the darkness not comprehending it and all that stuff. We understand what he's talking about because it changed our Bible study. The third thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes your witness. If you remember nothing else, remember these two commands. And they're commands that I'm summing up that we get from Scripture. Come see, go tell. Come and see, go tell. Even at the tomb, come on in and see. I heard a person on the way over this morning, and he said, you know, and he's really right. You know, Jesus could have been risen from the dead, and the stone's still been there. Could have happened. And you know what? I always looked on the outside of that stone. I know what they say, and I know, you know, but you know, is he in there? But the stone was moved away not just so Jesus could walk out. He didn't need that. It was moved away so that we could see him. Amen. And I think about the go and tell. And I think about repentance and forgiveness. Should not be whispered. It should not be muttered. And it should not be mumbled. And we should be real clear. Witnessing that lost people turn from their sin to Jesus is a joy. Telling sinners who feel the weight of guilt and shame of their sin about Jesus should be our pleasure. I want to relieve people. I want people to find the freedom that I found. Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness are to be proclaimed because this is the news that people are dying to hear. The nations are looking for ways to relieve their guilt and shame for sin that only the gospel can bring. Let the resurrection change your witness by proclaiming the truth. I'm 52 years old. I have no clue how long I will be on this earth. But everything I'm about is a direct result of the resurrection of the Lord. I don't know if there would be an America. I don't know if there would be a bun. I don't know if we may have been lost people in Ireland and Patrick never have come and shared the gospel. I don't know how that would have happened. God has a purpose. But without the resurrection, we would be nothing but barbarians with a moral code that man devises. And you ever seen man's moral code? It's relative, and it changes with the whim. But because of the resurrection, I'm alive. I'm not downcast. I'm alive. I have a hope. I have security because I know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Let's pray together. If you don't know the Lord, I just ask you to simply, in your heart, you know, repentance is not just a matter of naming things that we have done wrong because those are just outward actions. Jesus really ramped up that by saying it's not even just the outward, it's the inward, what's in your heart. And we know that we can never be holy. We can never measure up in that sense. But if we repent, meaning to turn, Lord, I don't want that way. I want your way. And believe that because Jesus died and because Jesus was raised, that those actions are sufficient. They're enough for us to have full, complete pardon. In your heart, make sure that is settled and right. Lord, I want to be pardoned. I want to be yours. I want to partake of the Spirit life. I want to know you. And I pray that as you think on these things, as you pray and commune with the Lord, that you will allow the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection to come into your life. As we think about the end of the Gospels, we can't help but see into the future of what happened after Pentecost. Jesus left physically, but he sent his Spirit to live in us. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Let's close with this simple refrain. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Amen and amen. Happy Resurrection Day. Amen.